You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, last week we began this sermon series, and this is week number 2 of this sermon series. And what it's called is, as it says on the screens, knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy. And one of the things that I have learned in my time of being alive is that in our basketball program at Dover Area High School, I grew up in York County, and I graduated from Dover, and one of the things that our coach always did before we played a big game was he would go and scout the other team, and then he would make the people who sat the bench, which would be me, he would make us play the guys. We would do exactly what our enemy was going to do on Friday night when we played the game so that our starters could know exactly how they were going to respond to every situation. Now, that didn't work all the time because sometimes their coach was scouting us, and so he would know that we were already ready to do that, so he would change up his plan. However, in the spiritual realm, in Christianity, one of the things that I have found is that we don't know much about our enemy. I mean, that was just proven on the streets of California live for you. Does the devil even exist? Well, I don't know. And one of the things that I said last week that I'll say again this week is that there's really two mistakes, common mistakes that are made when it comes to spiritual warfare. One is that we could have an overemphasis on the supernatural things to where, you know, we are so focused on the demonic world that everybody sees a demon behind every single bush. You can get that way. Oh, man, that bush moved sideways. You know, I remember one lady who knew a friend of mine that was in my first church that I served as a solo pastor. And I remember that, you know, if a leaf fell in front of her car while she was driving, well, God's trying to get my attention. Satan's attacking me. I mean, it was a leaf, lady. But that's what she believed because she overemphasized what she saw. You get in a car wreck and you're blaming demons, when the truth is you just weren't paying attention. Or sometimes people will flunk a test and they'll say, well, you know, Satan made me flunk the test. Well, could it be that you didn't study for the test and that's the reason you flunked it? On the other hand, there can also be an underemphasis, and that may be even more common today in a lot of places. And that's when these people say, I don't really know if there's a spirit world, and if there is, I don't really want to talk about it that much. And so that we want to do in the next few weeks is we want to try to get a biblical perspective of the enemy. And what we're going to do today is we'll get kind of a broad view of what the spirit world looks like. I want you to understand something. There are things that happen that we just don't see. And what that should do for you is not discourage you. It should encourage us as the body of Christ. Look, there are things that happen in the body of Christ, and there's things that happen on earth that we see and we see. And we can get frustrated sometimes. Like, you know, you look at the church and you say, you know, well, this isn't happening, and this isn't happening, and this isn't happening. But could it be that it really is happening, but it's happening in places that we don't see currently? And that's where the spirit world comes into place. There's this battle that's going on that we don't see. Every morning there's a battle. I told the story last week of my dad telling me what to say to a gentleman who had a problem with a Halloween outreach that we had in my first church. And he said to me, you know, what are you going to do when the demons show up in the church? And I didn't know what to say, and I walked out. I didn't even say anything to him. And then my dad said to me, maybe you should have looked at him and said the same thing we do every Sunday morning when they show up. It's true. We get all defensive of that. They don't show up on Sunday morning. Really, they don't show up on Sunday morning. You want to bet? He doesn't like what's happening here this morning, friends. He doesn't like the fact that you could take a nugget of truth and change your entire life for Jesus. So he fights it. You know that urge to stay in bed. That urge, and trust me, pastors aren't exempt from that urge. I think sometimes we think we are, you know, a pastor's a guy that wants to be here every Sunday morning. Oh, that's a lie. That is straight up a lie. Sure, I want to be here most Sunday mornings. But there are some Sunday mornings that I'm like, I wonder what so-and-so is doing today. I wonder if he could guest speak for me today. Because I'm tired. And because there's a battle going on that you don't see. And so this morning, I want you to get a broad view of that. A broad perspective that there's a spirit world that we may not see. I also want to say the warning that I said last week. I do not want you to take this lightly, but I don't want you to take it so seriously that, again, you overemphasize everything. That bush moved, and I saw that bush move, and it's got to be a demon. No, it doesn't. And so I want to start in this scripture passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are all on your sermon outline in your bulletin. You can find your sermon outline in your bulletin. And here's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. Here's what it says. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Though we live in a physical world, there is another world. There's a spiritual world. There's a spirit world where there is a war raging. There is the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And when they come together, it's like cool air and hot air hitting each other. And what happens when that happens? Thunderstorms, lightning, a lot of action. And so what's going on is that in these verses, the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, which is a church that needs to hear this, because they're battling sin in their church, they're battling all these different things in their church. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's this war that's going on, and it's not a war like we fight a war. So you don't end this war with guns. You don't end this war with hand grenades. You don't end this war with tanks. You don't end this war with armies going at each other. This is a war that's fought in a different realm. 22s and nunchucks are not okay in this war. Instead, we engage in this battle with some things that are very important. And this is why I believe the church has, if I can be honest with you, has not, and when I say the church, I mean the universal church, has taken a hit over the last couple of years. Here's why. Because you fight this war with prayer. You fight it with prayer. Now, I want to stop right here. And trust me, this was convicting to me before it's ever going to be convicting to you. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. How many of them did you use to pray this week? Answer it quietly, don't answer out loud. If you only prayed before meals, breakfast, lunch, and supper, that doesn't equal out to a whole lot. And so what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians is that we use these different war tools, these weapons. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you don't pray, it's not that you don't enter the war. See, that's what I think some think. No, you're in the war and you're not, you don't have a weapon for the war. Get that? So if you don't take time to pray, you're in the war. You're not outside the war. If you're a believer, you're in the war. You've been entered into the war. He's fighting against you. And if you don't take time to pray, then you don't fight him back. It'd be like two children on the playground, and they're about to go scuffle with each other, and they're about to fight each other, and then one kid starts throwing punches, and the other kid just stands there like this. Lets the other kid just continue to punch him and hit him and never respond to anything he does. One commentator said this is why the church has seemingly lost the power in the spiritual fight against Satan, because we don't pray anymore. I don't know if I would say we don't. But you fight it through prayer. You fight it through your faith. You fight it through using God's word. If you don't know it, how do you use it? If it sits on a bookshelf, you're not really using it to fight. Again, these words convict me way before they ever convict you. Again, here's what Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says. Be on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And what's that full armor? Well, first of all, we find out why we put on the full armor of God, because that's how we fight against or take care of against the devil's schemes. Then he goes on and he reminds his readers, Paul does, that this fight is not against each other. We make it about each other. But it's not. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of all this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly in the heavenly realms. Here's what God's word is saying to us this morning. My fight is not against the next guy in line. My fight is not against the next guy in the other side of the aisle, politically speaking. It's not. My fight is not against people who believe differently than me. What God's word is saying is our fight is against something that we're not even focused on. That's why it's so important this morning that we take some time over the next couple of weeks to learn about this enemy. Because if we don't learn about him, then we have no clue who we're fighting against. It'd be like me going out in a boxing ring. Don't picture that, please. But me going out in a boxing ring, and I expect to fight, you know, a guy Freddy's size. And I get out there, and Mike Tyson is waiting for me. Or Evander Holyfield is waiting for me. Or a guy from my former church city, Larry Holmes, is waiting for me. I'm going to get demolished. Because I'm expecting to fight Freddy. Not that I would fight Freddy, but I'm expecting to fight a guy the size of Freddy. And I get out there and I get demolished. And so what we do is when we downplay the Satan's work in our lives, and when we say, look, I don't even want to talk about this stuff. This stuff is just farce. This stuff doesn't even matter. This stuff doesn't even do. When we do that, we go into the ring and we get demolished. And we get discouraged. And we give up. And we say things like, if I had a dime for every time I heard this, the church isn't the same as it once was before. They don't make pastors like they used to. See, those are words that come from a fight that you're going after somebody with, not something with. And that's what God's word is saying, is that if we're fighting with each other, We have no time to fight the devil. If we're looking at each other and saying, you're the problem, he's the problem. And he's the one that places those thoughts in our head sometimes so that we do get focused on other people. It's his game. What did he do with Adam and Eve last week? He did that very thing. Well, if you wouldn't have put this husband of mine here, this guy Adam, I wouldn't have taken of the fruit. Well, if you wouldn't have allowed my wife Eve to take of the fruit, I wouldn't have taken of the fruit. Well, if you wouldn't have allowed Satan to come into the play, God, it's all a blame game. Your battle's not against people. Even if you have a boss, and I hope Ruth and Chris don't say this, but a boss from hell, he's not your problem. She's not your problem. You got to battle somewhere else. Your battle is against the powers and the principalities of this dark world. We live in a physical world, and yet there's this spiritual world that is just as real. Embrace this truth that what you see with your eyes is not all there really is. What you see with your eyes is not what there really is. As we understand it, there's another world, a spiritual world that's just as real, that influences our physical world. Here's some scripture we've learned some important principles from scripture. In fact, you're going through a battle right now. You're struggling. You've got something that's very difficult. You need to remember this. And here's what you need to remember. It's the next point on the sermon outline. You need to remember you are not alone in your battles. It is of utmost importance that you remember this. Maybe you're in a battle right now. You're in a battle of, you know, what do I do in this situation? You're in a battle of do I go and get involved in this ministry? Or you're in a battle of something. And so the very first thing that I want you to know, that Scripture wants you to know, is the reality that you are not alone in this battle. There's this cool story in 2 Kings that says the following. Here's what it says in 2 Kings. When the servant of the man of God got up and went early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall I do? The servant asked. So I want to stop right there. Then we'll continue with 2 Kings. So there's this fight about to go on. And the servant stands up and he walks out and he sees all of these armies. And he's scared, and what does it say in the scriptures? He goes and he says, "Oh my Lord, what should we do?" And there's all these chariots and there's all this stuff, and the prophet Elijah, he comes along, and what in the world are we going to do? And here's what Elisha does in the rest of the scripture passage. Now, this is a true story. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. This is just one story. It's in the Old Testament, yes, but it's no less true. And so the servant goes out. He sees all these people that they're fighting against. He starts to freak out. Oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? We're going to lose. We're going to kill. We're going to be killed. We're going to be demolished. So Elijah prays this prayer, and he says, "Lord, show him what he has on his side. Show him the power that we have." And so the servant comes up from that prayer. He looks around and he sees all the hills that are around that city full of what? Full of horses and chariots of fire. God gave him a glimpse into the spiritual world. And he realized there were God's angels and warriors everywhere. He was not in the battle alone, because there's another world, a spiritual world, and we have to remember there's more than the eye can see. There's more than the eye can see. And so maybe you come and you go to a ministry at Faith Church and you say to yourself, why am I the only one doing this? Or maybe you fall into the category where you say, we don't have enough people to do that. Whatever that is. And what God's Word teaches us in 2 Kings is there's something going on that we don't see. Something going on that we don't see. Almost every national conference, Bishop Bruce gets up in front of the whole national conference and he says, look at the statistical reports. And he points us to the statistical reports of our denomination. And he says, if you knew the sizes of the churches that we have, and we don't really rock it out in size of churches, and that's okay. But he says, it amazes me with the amount of ministry that gets done with the size of churches that we have. He says it almost every year. Why is that? As we have superhuman beings coming to our churches? Well, Faith Church we do, but that's besides the point. No, it's because there's more going on than meets the eye. When you win the battle, the spiritual battle that's going on that you don't see, things happen. You do things that are way above what you could ever ask or imagine. But you got to believe in that, and you got to do that, and you got to pray, and that's the second point. Your prayers are far more powerful than you know. Your prayers are far more powerful than you know. And in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, here's what it says. Don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have came in to answer your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Let me set up the story, and it doesn't really, this scripture reading kind of does, but doesn't. Can you imagine this? Daniel prayed, and as soon as he prayed, God heard his prayer, released his angels, and for 21 days, they did battle because Daniel prayed. When Michael the archangel appeared, he was able to hold off the evil spirits so the other angels could go to Daniel and say, God has answered your prayer. 21 days there's a battle going on in the heavens because you need to understand what you see in the physical world is not all there is. Here's my point, friends. If you say a prayer and nothing happens in front of your face, doesn't mean there's not something going on up there. Catch me? See, in this microwavable society Faith Church lives in and the entire world lives in, we are very quick to judge by what happens quickly. In other words, when I put my microwavable meal in the microwave, I don't do this much, but if I did, I want it done in 3 minutes and I want to be able to pull it out, eat it right away, and go on with life because I got things to do. And so we take that into our prayer life. And we pray a prayer. Lord, would you do this at Faith Church? Would you do this in our life? Would you do this at my job? Would you do this? And we don't see anything, and we automatically become joy suckers. And what we do is say, see, God didn't listen again. I don't even know why I bother praying anymore. He doesn't listen. Now, can you imagine if in that 21 days, Daniel kind of stands up and says, you know, he doesn't really see anything going on in these 21 days in front of his face. And can you imagine if in those 21 days, Daniel kind of stands up and says, you know what, God, forget it. I'll go and handle it myself. Could be detrimental. And how many times do we do that? Do we say a prayer and we say, Lord, here's what I would like to see you happen. Here's what, you know, I'd like to see this happen. And the battle begins up front. The battle begins in the spirit world, right there at that moment. And so 21 days later, we stand up and we say, well, God, you've obviously not moved in this direction because we live in a microwave society and we don't work by your time. And so since you haven't moved in 21 days, we're just going to get up and handle it ourselves. And it becomes a catastrophic disaster. Why? Because we didn't let him fight for us. We'll just handle it ourselves. If you're not going to move, God, we'll move you. And God doesn't take well to that. There's a very real battle going on right now, and our battle is not against flesh and blood again. He does a lot of things through prayer. God does. And sometimes they're not right here in our face. Well, let me give you an example. Sometimes we pray that, Lord, would you help my friend to realize that he needs Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Do you realize at that minute when you pray that prayer, whether it's him, he, she, whatever, you pray that prayer for your friend, at that moment there's a battle that has begun. Do you think Satan really wants to give up that guy? And so there's this battle that's begun. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, my child is praying this prayer, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to start to minister to so-and-so. And Satan's saying, oh, no, you're not. And there's this battle that goes on for the person. And how many times do we pray that prayer? Person doesn't respond. We try to push the thing. And what do? We make more damage than we do good. Because we push somebody to make a decision that they're not ready to make yet. Because there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. I grew up in the church. I was 5 years old when I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I was 5 years old. And that does not mean that I had a perfect life the rest of my life. There was a battle going on. At age 13, I made some decisions. At age 16, I made some decisions. At age 24, I made some decisions. They weren't good decisions. Why weren't they good decisions? I knew the Lord. I knew all about him because there's a battle going on. You know, there's this battle going on inside of my heart and inside of my love because, you know, it's not my parents' faith anymore. When I got to college, I began to be challenged by that. Look, I'm believing what my parents, I can't get into heaven on the skirt tails of my parents. I can't. God doesn't allow people into heaven because their parents were saved and they were good people and they gave money to the church and they did all these things. No, it's when you respond personally. And so there was a battle going on in my heart as my freshman year at a Bible college. And I was questioning whether I was even saved because there was a battle going on that I couldn't see in front of my face, but it was going on. And so how does Satan work? That's what we're going to go on to next. And there's five specific things that Satan does, and we learn this from the scripture. And here's the first one. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. This is why we preach, having a relationship with Christ. He's trying to stop you from hearing the truth. And so what happens is that when you go to walk into your friend's life who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's literally, if you can picture it, like the horse blinders that they put on the horses in Lancaster County so the cars don't scare them. There's these blinders over their eyes. They can't see what you see. When you read that scripture passage and your heart starts to beat a little faster, for God so loved the world that he gave us, and you say to your friend, oh, isn't this great? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Don't be surprised when you hear crickets. Because they don't see what you see. It doesn't excite them like it excites you, because Satan is doing a work. He blindfolds their eyes. And so one of the prayers that you can pray at this moment, if you're trying to reach a friend and you see the blindfolds are on, pray that the Lord removes the blindfolds, because the Lord can do anything over top of Satan. The Lord isn't controlled by Satan. Satan has that right. He blindfolds the unbelievers so that he don't see what you see. So that when they walk in here and I'm preaching so passionately about a passage, they might be sitting here saying, I don't get it. And this is what I want you to hear. It's not their fault. They're not just being ignorant to you because you're a believer. They truthfully are blindfolded. They don't get it. They don't see it. Number two, he steals God's word from you. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is big. You know the story. The farmer comes along and he starts throwing seed, because back in that day they did not have the machines that we have, and he throws seed, and some of the seed lands on some good soil, some of the seed lands on bad soil, and all of this thing. And Jesus says in that parable, here's what he says: when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You've all had this happen in different times in your life. Let me give you an example. Where you have heard something about God, or you've heard something about his word, and it did something inside of you. I'm not saying this morning, but maybe some church service you were at, and maybe it's not even here. And we're not the only circus in town, basically. And so God's word spoke to you, and you got home and you began to think about it, and you said to yourself, man, tomorrow I really got to make changes in my life, because, man, whatever pastor said or whatever somebody said or that video, that challenged me and it made me grow, it made me think about growing. And the next morning you get up and what happens? I don't think I should do it. Why? What happened between Sunday afternoon and Monday morning? Well, Satan came in and stole the seed. Seen it happen thousands of times in my ministry. Someone comes into my office, prays about a certain situation, says, man, pastor, this is going to change. The next day, they're back to doing what they were doing. Why? Satan stole the seed. He saw it, and he stole it. And he gave up on it. And some of you for years have allowed him to steal the seed. You come out of church and you're like, wow, you know, that really spoke to me, and I really should respond to that call, and I really should do this. And then you go home, and then Monday morning you wake up and you're like, forget it. And you even ask yourself, what was I so excited about? Why was I so fired up about that point? Satan did it. He took the seed. He took the seed. It's not a surprise. Jesus says he'll do it. Third, he sets traps to ensnare you. He sets traps to ensnare you, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. He wants to set traps. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. He wants to set traps to ensnare you into a lifestyle of destruction and sin. That's what he does. He sets traps. And you know, we talk about it sometimes, but we don't really talk about it much. And it's little traps that turn into big traps that get us into to trouble. Do you know how they kill wolves in places like Alaska and things when they want to kill a wolf? Now, this is an old illustration, but I'm sure they still do it to some extent. They take something and they kill another wolf, or they kill another animal, and they take the blood of that animal and they freeze it to the knife. That's what they do. They freeze it to the knife. Then they take the knife and they plant it out where the wolves are, and they put it right into the ground, and it's a frozen knife. Now, it smells like the blood of the animal. So the wolf comes along and he starts to lick on it a little bit at a time, and he warms it up. Well, what happens after he warms it up? He licks it so much that he warms it up that the knife starts to cut the wolf's tongue. And the wolf falls over of blood, losing blood, kills him. And the illustration goes that that's what Satan does sometimes to us. He puts something in front of us and he lets us just lick it and lick it and lick it, and we don't even realize that we're going to our own spiritual death. Because we warm up the blood, and the blood becomes now a knife, and it cuts our own tongues. And so we go back to it, and we go back to it. That's how pornography has become the number one business in the world. It looks great the first time. Looks even better the second time. Looks better the third time, the fourth time. And before you know it, you're sucking on that knife. And you're heading to your destruction. And Satan's got it all wrapped up. Like the hunter in Alaska who freezes the knife. Says, here you go, wolf. Enjoy it. It's blood, man. You like to suck on blood. You're a wolf. You like to eat carnage. Number four, he fights to stop you. He fights to stop you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And the Apostle Paul is admitting to this to him. He's saying that the Thessalonica church is in need of a visit from their pastor. And he says, we wanted to come to visit you again and again. Notice that. Notice the words of Paul. And, you know, you can say, you know, whatever you want about the scripture passage, but notice the words of Paul. He says, we tried not once. We tried again. And Satan stopped us. He fights to stop the work of God in your life. For example, if you get a vision from God to do something, watch how Satan will try to block you. I can't tell you how many times, and you know, I don't want to go down the road of being accused of me being the guy that says that, you know, there's a demon behind every bush, but I can't tell you how many times a church has gone that I've been involved in, gone to do something, and something weird and out of place happened. And then when everybody leaves from that outreach, when we've cleared the place, the thing that wouldn't work for us when we wanted to share the gospel starts to work. I'll give you an example. At the Summer Family Festival, Blue Church, Williams Township, I was serving the Blue Church. And if you don't believe it's a Blue Church, you should look it up online. It is a Blue Church. And we were serving the Blue Church, and we had this cool gospel presentation we were going to put on the projector screen. Come in, ran it perfectly right before the outreach. Outreach comes in, people are packed into our sanctuary. I'm so excited because this is a great gospel message. I'm so fired up, and the thing wouldn't work. The projector would not turn on. We've checked every breaker. We checked everything. Everything should have worked like it did before the service started, before the outreach started. It didn't work. Now, I would have been fine with that had it not worked the rest of the night. I was ready to say, hey, listen, on Monday morning, we'll call somebody, because it was a Saturday night. On Monday morning, we'll call somebody and we'll get them out to fix the projector. Something happened with the projector. People leave. It's 10 o'clock at night. I come into the sanctuary. I hit the power button. Projector shoots up. Movie plays perfectly. Now you can say, well, it was a freak time, man. The projector just didn't work at that one time. Okay. When there was about 100 souls that were ready to hear the gospel message, and it just didn't work at that time. If you believe in that kind of coincidence, more power to you. Happens all the time. We have an outreach plan and something goes wrong, and Satan, he's trying to stop us. Shouldn't surprise us. Last, under this point, is he plans to destroy you. His plans is to destroy you. That's the goal. Listen to 1 Peter 5:8. Here's what it says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's what he does. Now, I mentioned to Michelle very briefly before I preached this sermon that do you notice that he doesn't call him a dog? See, I'm a dog person. Michelle's a cat person. So I said, Satan is related to cats. All right? They're not related to dogs. Bentley's good. Cats, not so good. Just kidding for those cat fans that are here. But however, Satan is roaring around like a lion. And what does a lion do? He roars around and he looks for someone to destroy. And that's exactly what's happening in 1 Peter 5:8. And here's what he's asking. Can I pick you off? Can I pick you off? Can I pick you off? Can I destroy you? Understand this. And I want you to understand this with all of your heart. One of the very things that one of my colleagues said to me about 3 to 4 or 5 months ago, one of my colleagues, actually it was a half a year ago, one of my colleagues looked right at me and he says, Brett, I want you to know something. Satan hates your family. And I stood back and I go, whoa, 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 whoa. He's right, and he hates yours too. There's nothing more that he wants to do than to destroy your family and destroy you. And that's what Satan's goal is. He wants to devour that which belongs and matters to the heart of God. What does he want to devour? He wants to devour your marriage. Can I tell you something Satan loves? Divorce. He wants to devour your witness, your testimony. He wants to take you out with sin and disqualify you from sharing the story of Jesus. He wants to devour your kids. Oh, he loves to get them hooked on things and to lead them to a destructive sin. He wants to devour your finances. He loves it when you're in debt and financial bondage so you can't give. And you always fight and worry about money. He wants to destroy your health. He loves sickness and disease and pain. He wants to destroy your relationship with God. That's first and foremost. He hates you and he wants to take you out. What you see with natural eyes is not all there is. It's a spirit world where there is a war going on between the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. It's easy as it is. Satan wants you. There's no way to put it. Now, there are things that we can do to protect ourselves. Being here is one of them. If you do any kind of study of a lion, you realize that lions don't like to attack things that are in big groups of people or big groups of animals. They don't. No, they're going to go after the one that's not going to give them a fight. They're going to go after the one that's discouraged, that's outside the gang, that doesn't want to be a part of it. They're going to go after that one because he's out there roaming around and he's a free target. He's injured. He's been shot while he's laying down. That's who Satan's going to go after. That's why it's important to be in your word when you're fighting this battle, in his word. It's why it's important to be praying while you're fighting this battle. It's why it's important to grow in your faith. Look, I talk about it almost every Sunday, and people say, I'm kind of tired of hearing about it. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear about it for as many years as I'm here. Because the last thing I want is anybody's to be lion's lunch. And it's a very real danger. I've watched men who were pastors who lived the life and they gave it all up for one moment of happiness. I don't blame them. I do to an extent. You know who I really blame? The lion. He's constant. And he gives you subtle messages. Oh, go ahead, Pastor Brett. Enjoy this moment. Yeah, it'll kill your family, and if Michelle found out about it, you'd be a dead man. Who cares? Go ahead and enjoy it. And if you don't think that's real, think again. Go ahead, enjoy that moment. Go ahead, blow up on your kids. Go ahead, lose it all. Because at the end of the day, Pastor Brett, the lion says, I'm going to be the one waving the flag, saying victory. Another one down. Another one killed. That's what is called for here. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says the following words, I believe. If you could go to the next. What's the next? There we go. Talks about that full armor of God. Talks about putting it on, and here's what it. I'm going to go back here. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm going to read it from my front here. So I'm going to try to read it from there. Therefore, put up the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand your ground, stand firm then with the help, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And then it continues. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fixed with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Does it continue? There we go. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Here's the main point of today's message, and then we'll close it up. The main point is this. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. I want you to catch this. Oh, to go into a fight or a competition and already know that you're going to win. I mean, how much easier can you get it? To go into a fight or a competition and already know you're going to obliterate the enemy. You're gonna kick their tail from one side of the stage to the other side of the stage. You are going to win, and you're going to win in big style. This isn't just win by 1 point in overtime. This is win like standing on top of him, cutting his head off, kind of win, celebrating like David did with Goliath in First Samuel. This is huge win. This isn't win by the skin part of your teeth. This is win by blowing him up win. And that's exactly where you and I as a church, you and I as believers fight from. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We know the end of the story. In 1 John 4:4, it says, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so if there's an encouragement that I want to leave you with this morning, here's the encouragement. We've learned a lot about Satan. We've learned a lot about how he fights. We've learned a lot about our enemy. But at the bottom end of everything, who we got on our side is far greater than he. And we can count on him. We can count on him. There's a few questions to consider. I'm just going to read through these very quickly. I want you to consider, describe a time when you realized God was doing something spiritually that you couldn't see with your natural eyes. Maybe God was warning you or speaking to you or prompting you to do something. It's on the bottom of your sermon outline. We studied several of the devil's goals: blinding mind, stealing God's word, trapping you, fighting against God's work, and destroying you. What has your enemy done to hinder God's work in your recently? I'd really like you to answer number two. I'd really like you to sit down this week and say, out of all those things that Satan does, what has he done to hinder my work for God in the last 2 years or year? Number three, God has blessed you with spiritual armor and weapons that are not of this world. Your armor doesn't cover one part, and that is your backside. Other believers help cover you. Spend some time covering each other in prayer. That's why I pointed out the prayer list. Look around you, friends. Because as much as I assure you that Satan is going after you, he's going after the guy next to you, and he's going after the guy three pews behind you. He's going after the people in the sound room, and he's going after the guy on stage. And if we aren't willing to lay our battle scars down and lay our disagreements down and pray for each other, friends, we will become lunch meat for the devil. And it will destroy this place. Because that's the only place that is not covered in the armor. You got the whole front side covered. You got the breastplate, you got the belt, you got the shoes, you got everything covered in the front side. You turn your back 1 second, if your brothers and sisters aren't praying for you, he will attack and he will hit you with those flaming arrows. So will you? Will you look around today and say, Lord, I want to pray for that person. I want to pray for that person. Lord, would you allow me the opportunity to be a backside protector for so-and-so? Because you can't protect your own backside. No matter what I do, I cannot do anything to protect my own backside. Whoa, I don't want to do that anymore. No matter what I do, I'm always a target. And so I'm helping and I'm asking you, would you pray for your brothers and sisters? I'll pray for you. Every week I get a list of people who are in attendance. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for your other brothers and sisters? That your backsides would be covered? That Satan wouldn't get one more? Because like a roaring lion, he doesn't stop. He continues to pursue. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the reminder of who our enemy is. Lord, not to make us super scared or to see a demon behind every bush, but to be able to say, Lord, that this enemy is real. This enemy does not want Faith Church to reach Temple, Pennsylvania. He doesn't even want Faith Church to reach its neighbor. He doesn't want Faith Church to do anything within significance for the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to look around this room today, to lift each other up in prayer, to know that the one that we worship, the one that we've come here to celebrate, the one that we will celebrate in the last hymn, is the one who is greater than anyone else, including the prince of this world, the prince of darkness. And so, Lord, we help, we hope, and we pray that you would allow us to keep our eyes focused on you, that you would keep us in your word, that you would keep us praying, and that you would keep us growing in our faith. For, Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.